Please pray with me. Dearest Lord, we do thank you for this love letter, this book that you have given us. And we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts, that we could hear your message through your servant Crystal today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 53. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." He walked away about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, why would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords." And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priest, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. "Am I some dangerous revolutionary," he said, "that you have come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." Thank you for the Lord's word.
I was invited yesterday to hike to the summit of Mount Rapinski tomorrow. If I go, it won't be the first time I've been there, but it's been quite a few years since I went last. I haven't even been up Mount Riley in the last several years. The two women I would be hiking with, if I go, are athletes. One is training for a 16-mile leg in the Klondike Road Race this fall. And the other is the captain of a sports team. They've been running almost every day this summer, including running up hills once a week. On the days they don't run, the team captain has been doing workouts that she and her co-captain designed for their team in order to stay in shape for the upcoming season. I, on the other hand, used to do Zumba twice a week. I quit that sometime around April. I think I could make the summit tomorrow, but I'm also pretty sure there will be different results for those two ladies and me. They'll probably feel pretty good and exhilarated at the end of it, while I will be sore and exhausted if I even make it the whole way. It would have been better if I'd had the foresight to be doing some less intense, shorter, but regular hikes all summer long if I wanted to hike Rapinski. It would be much easier if I were already in the habit of pushing myself up hills for longer and longer lengths of time so that both strength and stamina were built up by now. Jesus' prayer in the garden on the Mount of Olives is a little like that hike. It's big. He was coming to the climax of his ministry, the crucifixion, and he needed time with his God. This is probably the most important prayer Jesus ever prayed. It's the one that will confirm in his mind the will of his Father for him, and he will be empowered by it. But he doesn't come to it unprepared. He He has been practicing prayer all along. We have seen him at worship in the synagogues, praying with the congregation, praying with his disciples and teaching them how. And very often, we see him off in some lonely place, praying, just him and his Father. So when it came time to really pray, to spend his last 3 hours of life asking for guidance and strength to endure what was coming, he was already good at prayer. His mind was well-versed in focusing on God and not giving in to distraction. He already knew his Father was near and listening. His attitude already was one of submitting to his Father's will. He knew from experience that God would empower him to carry out their plans for the salvation of the world. All this practice in prayer meant that when this crucial time came, prayer came naturally to Jesus. Jesus made prayer a habit, and it follows that any disciple of his will also pray regularly, both privately and corporately. This time, Jesus is alone in prayer. His task is a lonely one. He alone can do the work that is needed to save the world from their sin. And this time, just before his arrest, he is at it alone. The disciples are nearby, but according to Luke, they have their own prayers to make. Jesus told them to pray for themselves that they would not fall into temptation. At such a time, I know I would be asking for their prayers for me. But Jesus knows that during his trial and death, they're going to need to be protected, since any would-be Messiah's followers would normally be rounded up and killed right along with him. But he is the true Messiah, not a would-be, and he needs his disciples to stay alive, so that after his resurrection and ascension to the Father, they can carry on his kingdom work after him. So he tells them to pray that they might escape the trial that he'll go through and that they won't give in to temptation. And anyway, the disciples don't keep at it themselves. He finds them sleeping instead of praying. Jesus does get the benefit of an angel who comes to strengthen him, after which he is able to pray even more earnestly than before. Thinking of that angel, I remembered the story of Elijah when he was out in the wilderness and he just wanted to lie down and die, and an angel came to him twice that day to strengthen him with food. The second time the angel came, he said, "The journey is too hard for you. Eat something so you can carry on." Jesus, too, needed the strength to keep on praying, and God graciously provided an angel to minister to him. And, of course, God is there. Jesus never doubted the presence of his Father, the way we sometimes wonder if anyone's really listening to our prayers. So I guess you could say he wasn't really alone. But he didn't have the advantage of steady earthly friends who were holding up their hands on his behalf or right there with him in his time of need. It's very intimate, this prayer. It's a private, tender time between two people who deeply love each other. Jesus calls God Father and pours out his heart to him, sharing his doubts and fears and receiving tender care and strength and assurance from God. He is predisposed to trusting God, having done it throughout his ministry, beginning with the 40 days of fasting and being tempted in the wilderness. Through busy days of healing the masses, he trusted in God's power. When the disciples were sick and he got a little exasperated, he didn't give up on them, but trusted that God would take care of them too. And when the very people who should have welcomed him instead opposed him with all their might, he didn't back down. He stayed the course and trusted God for vindication. And in spite of what he knows is coming, he doesn't go his own way now. God has been faithful so far. So Jesus is able to continue in that trusting relationship now. What about the prayer itself, the content of Jesus' prayer? It's very short, actually, and may not seem all that profound, but there's much for us to learn from it. He starts by saying, "If it is your will, take this cup from me." I'll talk a little more about God's will versus Jesus' will in just a minute, but first of all, what about this cup? I'm pretty sure that as cruel as crucifixion is, Jesus wasn't afraid to die. Everyone dies, he knew that. But in the Old Testament, a cup is often associated with God's judgment, or in the old-fashioned phrase, the wrath of God. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 25 says that God, he made all the nations where God sent him drink this cup. God gave them this cup of wrath to drink because of their sin and constant rebellion against God. When they drink it, people get drunk to the point of vomiting. They stagger and go mad. It's a sword, a disaster, a mighty storm. The people who are slain will be everywhere, not to be mourned or picked up off the streets or buried. It's like some action films or sci-fi fantasy films where there's a great battle and nearly everyone, including the characters we've become attached to, die before the end of the movie. Bodies everywhere and hardly anyone left to finish the plot. At the end of the chapter in Jeremiah, God says it's time for even the shepherds to weep and wail because it's their turn to be slaughtered. Remember, the shepherds are the leaders of the people. From this fate, there will be no escape. God says that even if someone refuses the cup, they'll have to drink it because it is poured out as the punishment for our sin. Now, Jesus, our good shepherd, we'll have to drink this cup. It's not just the being drunk and out of control or even the dying. What's so terrifying to him is that he will become the very sin that caused it in the first place. He who never sinned is taking on every sin and taking on all that evil and death can throw at him. And it's going to mean that God is angry with him and utterly separated from him. For the first time in his life, Jesus will know what it is to be God forsaken. No wonder he says, "Take this cup away from me." His will is not in line with his Father's here because he knows what it means, what it will entail. In fact, could there have been a mistake in what Jesus has been thinking? Perhaps God's will, after all, was something different. Like Abraham sacrificing Isaac, and at the last minute, God provided a substitute. Maybe God had something else planned for Jesus, too? But no, as he wrestled with this in prayer, it became clear to him that there was no other way. He is the substitute. That's the point. But Jesus is determined to do God's will. He began with, "If it is your will," and he finishes with, "Not my will, but your will be done." Like a trusting, submissive child, he is deferring to his Father. It's clear that Jesus' will was not to die in this way, not to take on the sin of the whole world and suffer the utter separation from God. So he needed and was determined to bring his will into line with God's. It is not his will, but he will make it his will in order to do what his Father wants. In prayer, he got the strength he needed to endure the consequences of his choice. God would not take the cup away. Indeed, could not. But he graciously gave both the assurance and strength Jesus was asking for. What is the result of Jesus' anguished prayer that night? The next scene is fairly bizarre when you really think about it. The first result is that Jesus is in complete control. In no way does Luke let us think that the guards and officers who come to arrest him have the upper hand. They're led by Judas, and in this account, we don't even know if Judas ever kisses Jesus, the prearranged signal to the others that he was the one. Jesus calls him out. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? He continues to be in control as his disciples get out of control, still thinking it might be the time for a violent attack, and an ear gets cut off. He quickly nips that in the bud with a rebuke, and God is still with him in power as he heals that ear just by putting it back on the man's head. Next, he speaks to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who have come, and again, he is definitely one up on them. He tells them how it is, that he has not been leading any violent rebellion. He's been out in the open, and they've never touched him. But this hour when darkness reigns, this hour belongs to you. There is no doubt who has the truth and who has control of this situation. The next result is that he has his eye on the goal. He will not stray from God's plan for him to be crucified. His trust is firm, and he will not be moved. Within that plan is forgiveness. Besides his determination to do God's will, he is doing it with all the love and joy and forgiveness that God has for his people. The results of this prayer changed the world forever. Because Jesus overcame his doubts and resisted his fears, because God empowered him to carry out his plan, we have a Savior who died and now lives, who loves us and intercedes for us before the Father. There was still time Jesus could have called on legions of angels when they came to arrest him. He could still have saved himself when the people mocked him on the cross. But a major battle, if not the battle, was won here, on his knees in prayer in Gethsemane. This was no sweet hour of prayer. You know, this kind of prayer is hard work. And I mean the prayer itself. Of course, the task ahead was excruciating, but even praying this way is not easy. That's why we have to make it a regular practice. Like Hillary told the kids, pray continually, so that when we really need the deepest, profoundest, most earnest prayer, we already have the basics in place. And I think that's one reason why people don't advance in the Christian life, both in the discipline of prayer and in general, the growing and maturing of Christian character. I know myself, I'm lazy in prayer. I get bored and distracted. Like the disciples, I fall asleep. My practice goes in fits and starts, and I don't really ever get a good habit build up. When I come to God in prayer, if there's something hard, some hard task to be done, rather than stick with it, I get up and go about my day, not really taking the time to listen to God or be reassured or strengthened by Him. In fact, if I'm honest, I'm not even sure I usually want to do God's will. My prayer usually needs to begin with something like, Father, I want to do your will. Help me want to. But sooner or later, it needs to get beyond that to the trusting, childlike, submissive prayer of Jesus. If you're like me, take heart. For one thing, you are here. Together in worship, we pray quite a bit. We practice prayer here together. Pay attention. Listen to what the leaders have prepared and make it your prayer. Set a time aside for private prayer. Maybe it's before your devotional time, so that when you read the Bible, it becomes God's answer to your prayer. I encourage you to take advantage of as many kinds of prayer helps as you can manage. Occasionally, we offer special prayer services here. There are daily prayer books, journals where you can write your own. Keep a list for intercessory prayer. Commit to a prayer partner. Join the prayer chain. Sing songs that become prayers. However you do it, just pray. It is a habit to be formed during the day-to-day circumstances and decision-making so that when the crisis comes, it will be second nature. And while you're practicing prayer, practice faith as well. Try it in just a small thing. Dare to say, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." Maybe it's in responding to a sermon. For instance, last week Ron preached to us about serving others. As you pray about your service, ask God what his will is and ask him for help to follow through with it. Maybe it's a character or attitude change, like not being irritable. Try smiling. As we do his will in small things, it will be easier to do it in the big ones. When it comes time to forgive someone who's really hurt you, you'll be able to do it. When you have to love someone you don't like, it'll be a little easier because you've practiced doing his will in the small things, and it's become a little more natural for you. When Jesus prayed, he came away in control of the situation. We will not always be in control of every situation just because we pray, but we can be sure that God is. Thankfully, we haven't had to endure the cross as Jesus did, but he does call his disciples to take up our cross and follow. We are told to die to ourselves, to be a slave to God. If we will not or cannot, perhaps it is because we haven't done the necessary work in prayer. Even this will be forgiven by the grace of God. But let us look to Jesus as our example and truly follow him even into the hour of prayer. Amen.